I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we'll read verse 35 right in the middle of the passage that we read. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Preached Jesus to him. Now the subject before us this evening, is God's way. Preaching Jesus, believing in Jesus, and following Jesus. Now the account that we read together in Acts chapter 8 centers around the conversion of an Ethiopian man. He was by profession the Chancellor of the Exchequer, a man of great importance in his country. He was the one who had the chief responsibility for the administration of the riches of the Queen of Ethiopia, Candace. His description given in scripture as a eunuch depicts the total loyalty which was required from such a person to the royal family. He was not allowed any other relationship. No other relationship than that which related to his responsibilities to the royal family. Well, it is evident that this Ethiopian man believed in God, but as yet, before having Jesus preached to him, he didn't know God personally for himself. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship, and perhaps to do some business, and he'd witnessed Jewish religious ceremonies. His heart was no doubt stirred in some way, but he was still going home in spiritual darkness as to his personal salvation, as to his a right way of reconciliation with God. So here is a man who wanted to know God for himself, and here is a man going to the right source to find God. He was reading the scriptures to find out more about God. He was certainly doing something worthwhile on his journey. He was reading the scriptures. Well, this most important day then in the life of the Ethiopian Chancellor can be considered under these headings: God's way in preaching Jesus, believing in Jesus, and following Jesus. And I just want to look at those three simple headings this evening as the Lord will help us together. First of all then, preaching Jesus. Preaching Jesus under the divine guidance of God's sovereign grace. And that, which is what we find in the verses 26 through to 30 in this chapter. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Now, Philip was gifted by God as an evangelist. That is, someone who goes from place to place preaching the gospel. The gospel message reveals the way of salvation, the way of deliverance from our sin, the way of forgiveness from our sin, the way to peace with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now Philip had been preaching this gospel and working and ministering in the area of Samaria with great success unto God. Many people were being converted from darkness to light, and the church was growing great daily under God's goodness. It was a wonderful time in his ministry. It was a blessed place to be, and no doubt he would have been very happy to stay there longer. But one day God spoke to Philip through an angel, and he told him to go into the desert. Think of this for a moment. He was being told by God to move from a place of blessing and go off into the desert. What an instruction was this for this man? Imagine you are enjoying your job and you are making great progress, and yet one day your boss comes to you and says, he has decided that you must move on to another department, which is known to be extremely difficult. It has the reputation of being like a desert. How would we feel? Would we be willing to go? Would we put up some objections? But here, Philip was told to go along a certain road from Jerusalem to Gaza, which went through the desert. He was not actually told why at the time. He was not told who he would meet, actually. Nevertheless, the response of Philip to this direction was to go. The scripture says, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. And the response of God's servant Philip under God's direction was to go. Now blessing comes as a fruit of obedience to God. The word of God says, "Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And there's no greater blessing than entering into the gates, through the gates into the city. Ultimately, through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, entering into glory. Now, because Philip was God's obedient servant, wherever he was called, he could be used by God. He was ready to share the gospel wherever and whatever. And with the divine direction of God and according to his sovereign grace comes also, I want us to notice, the perfect timing of God. So here we are given an example of the divine direction of God in harmony with the perfect timing of God. And we have a beautiful picture here of the guidance of God's sovereign grace, whereupon the ultimate outcome is preaching Jesus. There is an Ethiopian man. He was from before time, in eternity, ordained unto eternal life. And this is the time under God's timing to hear the gospel with power. Sadly, while he was no doubt stirred in his heart among the religion in Jerusalem, he had not heard the gospel there. And as Philip walks along the right road, the Ethiopian comes past in his chariot. So it was that obedient Philip found himself in the right place at the right time. But something equally remarkable is seen in the Ethiopian situation. He is reading the scripture at a place which speaks directly, prophetically, of the Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't know it spoke of Jesus. He didn't know who this piece of scripture was speaking about. But actually, he was at the exact point in the Old Testament that speaks clearly of Jesus. So it was that Philip met a man who was already being prepared by God to receive Jesus Christ by faith. And in the end, we have to say, God was behind all the events to show his amazing love and grace in Jesus. So it is when God speaks to us through his word, the unseen hand of God is ensuring that we are in the right place at the right time to hear the right message. This is God's divine direction. And as Philip obeys the command and prompting of the Holy Spirit to run after the Ethiopian man in the chariot, he can hear the man reading aloud from the scriptures. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So here Philip is given a God-given opportunity to preach Jesus. And he has this question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he has this answer: how can I of myself? Now here is a most remarkable statement. A most remarkable statement. How can I of myself? And this is so true today. We cannot truly understand the gospel without the help of the Holy Spirit and faithful proclamation, preaching of the gospel. This is God's ordained means. How can I understand? I can't truly understand. I might understand in a theological way, but how can I understand for myself, personally, experimentally, experientially, spiritually, savingly, without the help of the Holy Spirit? How can I of myself? And how can they hear without a preacher? And so the Lord's servants are commanded to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, God will speak through the gospel. The Ethiopian man knows he needs help to understand. Have you ever prayed, "Oh Lord, help me to understand. Oh Lord, help me to take it in. Help me to understand what it really means. Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Because these truths are not discerned by the natural mind. They are discerned by the spiritual mind. And this evening we will be witnessing the evidence of this in Jenny's life. She experienced the drawing power of the Holy Spirit of God. None of us, however well-meaning, could do that unique work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Yet when it is done by God, there is a most remarkable change and evidence. How can I make this step without God is the question. How can I understand without the Spirit's enabling? This is the question. But God. And that's what makes the difference. And this is one of the reasons why true Christianity is not like any other religion. It is absolutely unique. We all need a but God intervention in our lives to be truly converted. If you'll please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we read, "You He made alive, you He quickened into life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So conversion is absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, "You must be born again." How can I, unless someone guides me? How can I really understand in a real way, in my very being, in my soul, unless someone guides me? Well, here Philip is invited then by the Ethiopian to join him in the chariot to help him to understand under the Spirit's power what he is reading. So for the gospel to be effective, you need both a willing speaker and a willing listener, and both have been made willing by God. Here we have a perfect picture of what happens when the two meet under God's divine direction, when the preacher and the person meet together, and under the power of the gospel, the word of God comes with power and Christ becomes special and precious to that person. The most important Ethiopian man in the nation, under the queen, the wealthy Ethiopian man, was actually a humble man. He was willing to learn. He wanted to learn. He needed to know, and he acknowledged that he did not understand. His desire was to know, and he was willing to listen and to learn. And the desire that you may have this evening to know more about the scriptures is one of the surest evidences that God is working in your life. If you have that desire this evening and you say, Lord, I long to know more for myself personally. That's not the voice of the natural man. That's the voice of the spiritual mind, the spiritual. That's the voice of the person who is being worked within by the Holy Spirit's power. But notice here how Philip met the man where he was. Actually, he was not in church. He was in a desert. He was in a chariot. But Philip was able and willing and ready to preach Jesus there and then, in the chariot, on the road, in the desert. He didn't say to this man, well, you need to turn round and come back to Samaria, to our building, so I can teach you there in the building. Actually, no, he preached Jesus to him there. Philip understood clearly his message was simply to preach Jesus. And he preached Jesus to this man from the Old Testament. There are those who tell us these days that you can't get the gospel in the Old Testament. Well, I want to show you that that is actually fundamentally wrong. Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch from Isaiah chapter 53. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is one of the great prophecies of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And verses 1 to 2 speak of his birth. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we just see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And then we have his ministry in verse 3, the ministry of Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him by nature. And then we have the wonderful sacrificial work of Jesus. Verse 4. Oh, friends, let us come into these verses by faith. This is the gospel of Isaiah. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ given to us through Isaiah by the Spirit. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Here we have the sacrificial death prophesied of the very Lamb of God, Jesus, the Son of God, upon Calvary's cross, dying for needy sinners like me and like you, for all those who put their trust in him, all those who are then become evident they have been ordained unto eternal life, born again under the power of the Holy Spirit, whose song is, it's on this Jesus, the only Jesus, the only Savior, the Son of God, my hope depends. He is my only hope. He is my only way of salvation. He is my only way of reconciliation with God. He is my only hope of heaven. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. We have the gospel in the Old Testament. And then the final two verses, we have his resurrection, his victory. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto the death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, the victory is through our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, who lived, who died, who rose again, and now is at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession upon all those that call upon his name. And this wonderful Savior, Jesus, our only hope of salvation, is coming again. Are you ready for Jesus to come again? It seems that the world is descending into chaos. We wonder how long it will be before Jesus comes again, and we need to be ready. And the only way we can be ready is trusting only in the person and work and suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, judging by the request of the Ethiopian to be baptized, we know Philip also must have preached the obedience of Jesus. So we read in verse 34, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So it's very clear here that during his preaching Jesus, Philip must have preached about the obedience of Jesus. He would have told the eunuch, no doubt, that Jesus has said that his great work was to do the will of his Father in heaven. His great objective, we read, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ saying in the Gospel of John, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And then we read also of that remarkable step of obedience in the baptism of Jesus. Yes, so because of the request for baptism, Philip must have preached the obedience of Christ in baptism. And so it was when Christ was baptized, we read, "And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Friends, see here how pleased the Father was with his Son's obedience. And the particular aspect of the obedience of Christ here was his baptism. Baptism is significant for us. It pleases the Father when his dear children in Christ Jesus, as they are led by the Holy Spirit to make a profession of faith, it pleases the Father. Of course, the perfection of the obedience of Christ pleased the Father so wonderfully well. But as we follow Jesus, as we follow his commands, then this is pleasing to God the Father. And Jesus said, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He needed to have that perfect obedience to his Father's will. And so the Ethiopian had been told then from Isaiah 53, where it is referred to in a passage in Acts 8, about the birth of Jesus Christ, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial death of the Lamb of God, his victorious resurrection and salvation of the church, and his life's objective to do his Father's will, his obedience, and then, of course, the connection between obedience and suffering, the connection between obedience and suffering. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, Jesus is in Gethsemane, just preceding Calvary, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, friends, it may be the Lord is calling you to make a stand for the Lord. He maybe is calling you to follow the Lord, and you're thinking of all the potential consequences of following the Lord, and you're saying, if it be possible, Heavenly Father, let this cup, this walk, this pathway, this step pass from me. But you know, we have to come to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Not as I will, not as my flesh will. Well, he was saying this in a perfect way, but we do not say this in a perfect way. Not as I will, but as you will. And this is where we need to come. It's not my will be done. It's God's will be done in my life. So Philip preached unto him Jesus. And that is our calling. And so, preaching Jesus, believing in Jesus, and following Jesus. So we come then to the latter part of our passage this evening, and we have the Ethiopian taking this step of baptism. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now here we have the chief authority for baptism. If you can say from your heart this evening that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you can say, he is the one and on whom I trust. There's no one else. Only Jesus. Then you have the warrant for baptism. This is the word of God. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe with all your being, you may. We can only believe with all our being with the help of God's Holy Spirit. But if you are sitting here this evening saying, yes, I really do believe in Jesus. He is my only hope. I have no other hope but the Lord Jesus. You know, when the three disciples, Peter, James and John, were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, him transfigured before them, and we read that they fell eventually on their faces for fear when God spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when they fell down on their faces, we read that Jesus came and he touched them. And he said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And they looked up and they saw no man but Jesus. No man but Jesus. And that's what brings us to baptism. We see no man but Jesus. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So what hinders me to be baptized? Sincere and wholehearted belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior, is the biblical warrant for baptism. He now truly believed in Jesus as his Savior, who had died to bear the punishment of his sins. He'd heard from Philip the Gospel how the Son of God was made a man, and how as Jesus, the perfect man, he lived a perfect life. He died on Calvary's cross to bear the eternal punishment for the sins of all those who put their trust in him. And he realized it was Jesus only in his life. And the Ethiopian not only believed in Jesus, but he understood the need to follow Jesus in baptism, to follow the command of Jesus. And after baptism, he went on his way rejoicing. He had received the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart by faith. He had been truly converted. He knew the joy of knowing his sins forgiven. He believed by faith that God loved him with an everlasting love in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit now working in his life made Jesus Christ the most precious person to him in all his life. His rejoicing was in the Lord. We read he went on his way rejoicing. Well, that's the most remarkable statement. But before this, I want us to notice something here. So after they'd been baptized, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the waters and he baptized him, and when they had come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Caught Philip away. So that the eunuch saw him no more. Now, there may have been a temptation for the eunuch to say to Philip, now, you stay with me, Philip. You're my right-hand man now. I can pay you proper money, Philip. You come with me. I can pay you out of the treasury. You can be my personal preacher. You can be my personal pastor. I can afford to keep you under my pay. And I can learn so much from you, Philip. But the Ethiopian must go on his way, not relying upon Philip, but depending upon Jesus. Depending upon Jesus. And that's where we must come. The Ethiopian went on his way, but he was on his own. But he wasn't on his own. He had Jesus with him, and he had the scriptures with him. And now he read the scriptures in a new light. He saw Jesus in the scriptures. He wasn't lonely anymore. He had Jesus, his shepherd, with him. And he could read the scriptures in a new light because Jesus was revealed to him through the scriptures. One of our members handed me a quote the other day, and I thought a lot about it. It's very profound. And it says this: if we meet and you forget me, you have lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and you forget him, you've lost everything. If you meet me and you forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus and you forget him, you have lost everything. The vitally important issue for the eunuch was to believe and to know Jesus for himself and never forget him. So the question remains this evening: what hinders you from being baptized? What hinders you? Well, you may say, it's my weakness, it's my fear, it's my lack of assurance, it's my fear of presumption, it's the fear of man, it's the fear of failure. What happens if I make this step and I join the church and I bring disgrace upon the name of the Lord? Well, you know, when Philip was called by the Lord Jesus to step out of the boat, Jesus knew that Philip was going to mess up. Peter was going to step out the boat, he was going to start to sink and take his eyes off Jesus. Jesus still called Peter, knowing as the Son of God that Peter would fail. And Peter got out the boat and he walked to Jesus when invited. And all the while he was looking to Jesus, he was walking on the water. But when he saw the storms and when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Jesus took hold of him and picked him up. And Satan will say to us, oh, you'll be a failure. You'll have difficulties. But Jesus calls us. He calls sinners. Saved by grace. The word of God says that God has chosen to put his treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So ultimately, it comes down to the question of Philip and the answer of the Ethiopian. Do you believe with all your heart? Then you may. Do you love the Lord? Do you believe in Jesus as the Savior, the Son of God, this evening? Do you recognize your need of him as a sinner before God, and that only Jesus can save you? And you look to him, you believe in him, and you trust in him. Well, the scripture says, through Philip, inspired by the Spirit, what hinders me and truth? This is what the Ethiopian says. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. We turn to our fourth hymn this evening, hymn number 297, hymn number 297. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet this soul of mine, but of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, no more and more. be seated. Well, the ordinance of baptism is commanded by Jesus Christ, the Lord, the head of the church, to all who believe in him. Baptism is a public testimony of our identification with Jesus Christ as a Christian believer. It displays that we have truly repented of our sin, and by faith we are trusting only in Jesus Christ to cleanse us completely from our sins, to grant forgiveness, acceptance, and peace with God. Baptism displays our identification with both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, buried with him and rising with him. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism displays that we live by faith and we have turned from the old life and put on the new in Jesus Christ. Baptism shows that we are obeying Jesus Christ, who commands the believer's baptism. One of the last words Jesus said were, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." These are the principles that we have for this ordinance this evening. Jenny, the Lord has been very gracious to you. He's granted to you the gift of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord. Moreover, the Lord has granted by his Holy Spirit to so work within your heart to bring you to a point of willingness in love to follow your Master. And this is the verse of scripture for you, Jenny, on this very special day. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I sincerely believe, Jenny, this is what the Lord has done in your heart. He has drawn you by the cords of his everlasting love to follow him with a willing heart. So may the Lord be pleased to bless you in the way. You may constantly realize the blessing of walking with Jesus as your Savior and Lord, knowing the vitality of truth that God reveals in his word. But Jenny, before we go through the waters of baptism, I wish to ask you three vital questions. Before this congregation, have you truly repented of your sin? Are you trusting only for your salvation in Jesus Christ? And are you willing to follow him and the word of God as a rule of your life? Yes. Jenny, we can move forward to baptism now. Come with me. Spirit.